Our readings from James this morning come in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 5. Chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. And then chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into a court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? And then in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not oppressing you.
Morning. Good to see you all this morning. It's a lovely sunny morning. I think it was last Sunday I was here and it was grey, it was overcast and it wasn't wonderful. But now we're back to sunshine. It's not quite as warm, so it's good. We are continuing this morning with our series from James, which started earlier this month, and we'll run through to the time when Andy returns from his sabbatical. And that'll be Sunday the 25th of October. So he's away for quite some time. During that time, we will have various people coming in and speaking to us. So you have a number of visiting preachers, plus also some in-house ones as well. Looking at James, in the Bible, he's almost certainly one who was known as James the Just, also known as the brother of the Lord and the first bishop of Jerusalem. Early Christian historians describe him as a central leader of the earliest Jewish Christian community, renowned for holiness, prayer, and strict devotion to God. James' writing style in the New Testament is one of the most distinctive and recognizable. if you read the epistle of James straight through, it feels very different from Paul, John, or Peter. His style is Jewish, punchy, practically and morally urgent. It's more like a book of Proverbs than a typical New Testament letter. Often described as direct, plain speaking, and no nonsense, he's a practical guy rather than theoretical. He writes like a preacher who wants you to do something immediately. His sentences are short, sharp, and imperative. It's as almost as if you're saying, okay, now you've read it, go out and do it. There is no excuse. In reading James, it's hard not to find them uncomfortable in some places, challenging to the establishment and to the individual alike. In summary of the first couple of Sundays of this month, of the series that Andy laid out before us, and I'll bring us up to date with James through the early chapters, I'm referencing the book, this book here, Wisdom from Heaven by Derek Tidball. You may well have heard of him. He's a well-known figure in Baptist circles and has been around for some time. It's actually a very readable book, and if you have the time, it's well worth going right the way through to the end. And we'll be using this as the basis for the sermons in the coming weeks. In James chapter 1, the book entitles it Trouble and How to Meet It. It talks about trials in life that produce maturity, trials that refine our character and deepen our trust in God. God tests us not because he is some sort of vindictive deity, but to strengthen our faith. His gifts lead to life, but every good and perfect gift comes from God. And his gifts lead to life, not destruction. Patience and hardship and suffering is part of faithful living. We are sustained by God, who is full of compassion and mercy. And then moving on to the second chapter, Wisdom and How to Obtain It, and that's covered in various chapters in James. It talks about asking God for wisdom without any doubts. God gladly gives wisdom, but it must be sought with a steady, sincere, and trusting heart. Here's the contrast between true wisdom, heavenly, and false wisdom, which is earthly. Real wisdom from God is peaceful, humble, and fruitful. False wisdom, not of God, is proud, divisive, and damaging. So there you have it, a very brief synopsis of trouble and wisdom in the early chapters of James, which moves us through to today. Here we're looking at, again, a number of passages which June read, and we're looking at wealth, poverty, and justice. And in singing that Graham Kendrick song there, I'm always reminded that within each line, you could actually write a sermon around it. The content is there. Very similar to what is in James. There's an awful lot to delve into, and you could actually take wealth, poverty, and justice as three separate weeks and still not do it what you need to do. Those topics are some that we would probably prefer to avoid rather than discuss, as it focuses on how we each individually deal with the subjects. Wealth, poverty, and justice. Firstly, let's look at wealth and how to treat it. None of us would consider ourselves rich, would we? Or maybe we do, I don't know. Looking around, there is always someone who has more than you. Maybe a family member, a close friend, a colleague, or one of the many celebrities. Maybe even footballers with lavish lifestyles, apparently squandering money for their own enjoyment. We would never consider ourselves to be rich or wealthy in comparison, would we? And yet we in the developed Western world are rich by any measure you care to use. In comparison to those who lived in James' day or those who today live in the developing world, the people of James' time never flew in an airplane, never had a dishwasher or washing machine, never had a health service, had no electricity, often struggle to meet the basic daily living needs. No electricity. Now, how would you cope with that? When the Bible addresses the rich and wealthy, it is in essence addressing those of us who live in the modern Western world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9 says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Those of us have ears to listen. Listen and hear what is being said. The lack of money is a powerful force that shapes lives. Many of the problems in James' time were caused by the attitudes and behaviours of rich people, some being members of the church. Not so much how to deal with wealth, more how to deal with the wealthy. He addressed both the poorer, ordinary members of the congregation and also those successful landowners and merchants who exploited their financial position to the detriment of others. So let's look at a few principles that will help guide us through these passages. Firstly, the kingdom perspective. The radical perspective of the kingdom of God does not judge people by the customary measures of the world. It's a perspective that should cause us to re-evaluate totally the way we see things. Honour was a key value in ancient cultures and determined how people lived and reacted to one another. Taking pride in your race, tribe or family and if challenged at all costs to uphold that honour, dishonour to that family group could provoke an often vengeful response. Honour and wealth were connected. The rich were honoured above the poor, and they had the duty to dispense patronage, and the poor had the duty to know their place and be grateful. This is the way people were taught to think from birth. Does that ring any bells? In our society, here we have a bit of forelock tugging. Know your place, keep your head down, and don't rock the boat. Class systems designed to keep the workers in their lowly position whilst honouring those who had power and influence. Perhaps it's not so unfamiliar in today's society. Jesus' radical perspective turned things upside down, giving honour to those regardless of ritual purity, racial background, social position, or financial poverty. His compassion extended to peoples of other races and embraced those with dubious reputations, the outsiders in society. God rejected those who we would assume worthy of God's favour and accepted those who we would assume to be subject to God's disfavour. A reversal of all that is conventionally accepted in terms of social, economic and religious status. Salvation is about the reversal of one's status before God. God's kingdom is an upside-down one, and his economy works in reverse to the normal way. God's values invert human values. James wrote to address those believers in the church who had not grasped Christ's teaching in this area. They had not understood the kingdom perspective. Moving on to looking at wealth that can be spiritually dangerous. James begins by reworking social status. The poor are honoured by God and lifted up. God had chosen the poor to be his own. He has intentionally elected them and promoted them to positions of intimate friendship and significance in his kingdom. Money is not the currency of eternity. Faith is the currency. The poor may have little worldly wealth, however, they will inherit the riches of God's kingdom as a result of God's gracious promise to those who love him. Entrance to his kingdom and the abundance of riches is on the basis of a relationship with God, not compliance with a set of rules or regulations or financial security. Entrance requires nothing but devoted love and the offering of a life of obedience. The rich, on the other hand, must recognise their lowliness. The rich are advised to take pride in their low position, a position where they are dependent on God, even if they are rich in financial terms. Cultivate humility before God. They should consider the transient nature of our lives and recognise that wealth fades like a flower in the heat. Riches are fragile, temporary, and can be spiritually risky. The rich are powerless to prolong a life, indeed their life, which God has determined should end. No one but God knows when that will be. They should exercise poverty of spirit, relying on God. Turn away from the rich traditionally riding roughshod over the poor. The belief that they can use their wealth, power, and position to beat down their opponents. Using the legal system to silence their lowly servants and workers. Now that does ring a bell with me. Certain individuals beating down those unable to defend their rights. They are and will be accountable to God for the way they have treated others. In these passages, James often uses language that could be considered intemperate by our current standards. Here James considers mistreatment of the poor as not only unjust, but blasphemous. Blasphemous because the people they abuse are made in the image of God, and to insult them is therefore to insult the one that made them. You cannot oppress fellow human beings without invoking the wrath of God. It's quite strong stuff, and to some will be unpalatable. Then he moves on to look how partiality can betray the gospel. Jesus highlights one of the problems in the church, just one. The teaching of the kingdom of Jesus is one thing. What the church does of it is another. Rather the case of do as I say, not as I do. He then uses the illustration of the rich man and poor man who come to visit. Do we show favoritism or bias towards the wealthy, those of the better education and the social status? Would we respond to what they saw even-handedly? Do we offer a different welcome that is less than gracious to those who are poor? The way we treat others is as basic as our faith. It's a spiritual matter, not a social issue. How then can we claim to believe in him if our actions and words contradict Jesus' example and his teaching? We should not try to combine faith in Jesus with the worship of social status. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, yet the church over history has continued to dishonour them. James then goes on to write about the perils of the wealthy, specifically exploitation, which invites God's judgment. Finally, he turns to the wealthy who use their power unjustly, exploiting opportunities for their own financial gain. He sets out a number of sins. Their sin of hoarding riches, which are already decaying and rusting, testifying against them. They're more concerned about their bottom line in the accounts than the ultimate bottom line. The day of the Lord, when God will one day settle all his accounts, God will choose the time and day for his reckoning. Their sin of injustice, where they have exploited and withheld wages, lived in luxury and fattened themselves for their own gain. The sin of corruption, where they used the process of the law to obstruct justice and crush those that got in the way. The law that was designed to protect the innocent. The wealthy are not bold and fearless champions of the law, but rather bullies who exploit and harry those who are unable to stand up and defend themselves. Not so much a warning about wealth itself, but about wealth gained and used unjustly in the treatment of others. So as we come to the end of this talk, we have a question. Are you a friend of the world or a friend of God? A relationship with God is not only about how you pray and what you do in church, but also about how you handle your money and how you treat others in your daily life. This morning we have been looking at James' writing. Across the areas of wealth, poverty, and justice. He delivers a consistently sharp challenge that a Christian faith must reshape how believers view wealth, treat people, and respond to injustice. Riches are temporary, partiality is sinful, and exploiting the vulnerable invites God's judgment. True faith, can it exist with the worship of wealth, with the mistreatment of the poor, or the exploitation of workers? God honours the humble, defends the oppressed, and confronts the powerful who misuse their riches. The readings we've had this morning from James can be difficult and challenging to read for some. I'll leave you with a final question. How should this impact on our lives? What can we learn and what can we apply? As you go into this week, may we carry the confidence that God walks with us, shaping us into people whose lives shine with mercy, fairness, love and compassion to all that we meet. Amen.